Okay, our next speaker comes from Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. John Wang from that church there, been serving for a number of years, and he's served other places as well. He's pastor in Oregon and like three different churches in, is it Brazil? Yeah, Brazil. Okay, so you've got lots of different backgrounds and experiences, and so come on up, John. Let's give him a warm Canadian welcome.
Well, let me first say how thankful I am to be here with all of you. I've been able to go out to the eastern part of Canada the past few years and connect with the church body there, and it's just so encouraging to see what the Lord is doing with the Calvary Chapels out in that part of Canada, and to actually be on the west side is really nice. The flights are much easier. And so to be here is great, and one of the things that I get to do that I'm just so thankful for is just to visit other places and meet Christians from other places and to connect with people that love the same Jesus and is worshiping the same Jesus and is serving the same Jesus. And I think it's good for us to be reminded of that, because sometimes we can feel as we look around that we're alone. But I'm telling you, we're not alone. King Jesus has a bunch of people on planet Earth that's worshiping him and serving him, and we're in it together. We're just on different parts of the wall, just like in Nehemiah, right? But it's the kingdom of God that's being built. And so to be here, what a blessing. So thank you for the opportunity. But as Ed said, I am one of the pastors at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. And this is actually a bit of a homecoming for me, because Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa was my home church since I was a little boy. And this is where the Lord had called me into ministry. This is where I was discipled. This is where everything I know about ministry has been shaped while I was growing up in that church. And in the early 90s, I had the privilege of coming on staff and serving at Calvary Chapel as one of the high school pastors there. And then in 1994, the Lord launched me into a series of adventures, starting with England, and then it ended up in San Diego. And then next thing I knew is I was up in Oregon, and I was serving as a pastor up there for 7 years. And then from Oregon, God launched me to the part of the planet I never imagined myself, and that was South America. And I ended up in Brazil. Excuse me. I ended up in Brazil for 10 years and had the privilege of planting three churches and been able to see the Lord establish a conference center there and a Bible school getting started. And then in 2012, the Lord brought my family and I back to California. And where the homecoming was is when Pastor Brian was so gracious to ask me to pray about coming on staff at Calvary Costa Mesa again. And so to come back has just been an amazing adventure, and what a privilege it is to be able to serve in that church and with Pastor Brian. And then I get to do stuff like this. I get to meet you, and I'm so excited. I was, in fact, while I was on the plane and in the car, just thinking about all these faces that I was going to meet for the first time, and I was just thinking how super excited I am to sit across the table during mealtime and getting to hear your stories and getting to know you and just to encourage you. And just like Paul when he wrote to the Romans saying, gosh, I just want to enjoy this mutual fellowship that we have in Jesus, where you can be encouraged and I can be encouraged, because we all have a story to share, and the common thread in all of our stories is Jesus is the hero, right? Jesus is the hero. Well, the other thing, too, that I'm really encouraged by, and it was with the last session, is that Pastor Brian shared what he shared. Have you, especially for you as pastors, have you ever been in a situation that you were scheduled to speak somewhere, even in your own church, and you get there and you have poured into a message and you're still not sure if that's the right message you're supposed to share? It's scary. This last week, I was invited to speak at this church, and I got there, and I had poured into this message, and I had it with me, and I had my Bible, and I showed up at the church, and just so neat to see all these people coming in. Worship was starting, and two songs into the worship, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "You got the wrong message." So I'm just sitting there with my hands over my face, and the guy that said we're going to do four songs and then we're going to introduce you to come speak. I'm thinking, okay, we're two songs into this and I got the wrong message. And so quickly I just started praying, Lord, give me the right message. And it was like the Holy Spirit just said, John, just brag about Jesus. Just go up there and brag about Jesus, because when you do that, you always got the right message. And so this afternoon, after what Brian shared, I'm fairly confident that I'm up here with the right message. So let's open up to Isaiah chapter 6. And we're going to turn to a very familiar passage of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 6. And we're going to start by reading verses 1 through 9. And then we'll pray. And then I want to talk about what Pastor Brian had shared during the first session about vision. Vision. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. Let's pray. Father, again, we want to thank you for the Bible. Lord, we believe that it is the Word of God. We thank you for the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray that he would bring clarity, understanding, and application. And Lord, we thank you for your church. And Lord, we thank you that we get to be a part of it and we get to serve in it. And we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see Jesus in very clear and fresh ways, so that what we go back to our churches with is a clear vision of your Son, Jesus. And we pray that people would be impacted by that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we're all familiar with Isaiah chapter 6, so my intention is not to give a verse-by-verse comprehensive exposition on the verses that we just read, even though you can't go wrong by doing that. I encourage you to do that. But there are things that I believe that the Lord wants to encourage us with, remind us about, and to help us on a practical level that we can take back to our churches in how we do ministry. Because the how matters, not just the function of ministry, but the motive behind it. The how in ministry matters. And to me, what's so striking about what we just read here in Isaiah chapter 6 is that we see that God has given to the prophet Isaiah a clear vision. He's given him something that he wanted this prophet to see, because what we note from our studies in the book of Isaiah is that this vision was a key moment. We can't miss that. It was a key moment in the life and ministry of this man called Isaiah. And here's the reason why it was such a big deal. Isaiah seeing this, it brought clarity, it brought conviction to the message and mission of the prophet Isaiah. What happens here in these 9 verses that we just read, it brought clarity and conviction to the message and mission of the prophet Isaiah. It set the tone, guys. Listen, it set the tone for the life and ministry of this man, Isaiah, and Isaiah would not deviate from it in the almost 50 years of public ministry that he was engaged in. And so what I learned from this is that in ministry, every single one of us, but let's take a step back. Let's not just talk about ministry. Let's talk about life. Life in general, because all of us, we're not just people who are serving behind pulpits, and we're not people who are just ushering and greeting people at doors, but we are people interacting with folks in the grocery stores. We are people who are interacting with people at the gas station pub. We are people who are interacting with family members across the meal table. We are living life in Jesus, and part of living life in Jesus means that we get to serve him in ministry. And that means, like for Isaiah, we need a clean and clear vision for God for life in ministry. And here's the reason why. Vision defines our mission. Listen, this vision that comes from God, it defines our mission, but it also brings clarity to our message. Clear vision also brings clarity to our message, and also it sets a goal for our ministries. Listen, how do you define your mission? Is your message clear? And listen, what is the goal for your ministry? I think sadly too often, because churches don't have clarity of vision, they don't know how to define their mission. And there is no clear message. You hear them talking and you hear the verbiage, but no one knows what kind of message you're trying to get across. And then you find that these churches are creating tons of ministries, but there's no goal to these ministries. And without vision that comes from God, listen, we exist and we flounder in a world without meaning and without a clear sense of direction. And I'll tell you, that is one of the most common feedbacks I get from pastors. We don't know where we're going. Now, that's not the way they started. A lot of these guys in ministry, we can look back with hindsight. We all see where we started, but the problem is we can't see where we're going. And this results in the present in confusion. It results in frustration. And it results in fruitlessness. And that's why, for this reason, we need to make sure that our vision statement that we're going to type out on the computer and we're going to print it out and share with people, we need to make sure that our vision statement is God's vision statement. Too often we're praying, Lord, keep up with my vision statement. When the Lord is saying, hey, I want you to be in my vision statement. And so here's what Isaiah 6 reminds me of, teaches me on, and that is that we need God's clear vision of Christ. We need God's clear vision of the church. And we need God's clear vision about commission. Look, all the churches that are represented in this room and all the churches that are represented in Canada and all the churches that are represented in the world, our philosophies, our flavors, our style, there's going to be variety. Just because we are all different members of the body of Christ and God has wired all of us differently. But yet, in the midst of all of the diversity and varieties that we see that makes the body of Christ so colorful, when it comes to ministry, listen, we have all got to be clear on these three things: Christ, the church, and commission. We all need a baseline in how we think about ministry. We need to know where we came from, where we're going, so we know where we are right now. So number one, we need God's vision, God's clear vision about Christ. In verse 1 of Isaiah 6, Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And then there at the end of verse 5, Isaiah says, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Listen, number one, this was a vision of Jesus. Why do I say that? Because if you fast forward 700 years into the New Testament, John the Apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in John 12:41, tells us that this capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord, Yahweh, that Isaiah saw in his vision there in Isaiah chapter 6, it was Jesus. What an amazing thing to think that Isaiah the prophet, 700 years before incarnation, he sees Jesus seated on his throne. But I also want you to see that this vision is about King Jesus. And the reason why we call him a king is because that's what Isaiah 6:5 tells us, is Isaiah says concerning Jesus, I saw the king. Now, in this vision of Christ, there are three things that Isaiah sees about Jesus that not only do we in ministry need to be convinced of, but listen, we need to make sure that our people that we are ministering to are going to see this same Jesus that Isaiah saw. The first thing is Isaiah sees concerning Jesus that he is the divine king. Again, Isaiah calls Jesus capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And you know in the Old Testament, when Lord shows up in all caps, that is God's covenant name. That's Yahweh. And listen, we believe this, we affirm it, but the question is does the people that you're ministering to, are they convinced by what they see of how you worship and how you live and how you obey that we all believe that King Jesus is God? I'll tell you, I am deeply concerned when I see people walking into church and they bring with them a boring Jesus. Listen, do you understand there is no such thing as a boring Jesus? A boring Jesus is the invention of the imaginations of fallen humanity. There is no such thing as a boring Jesus. When we say that King Jesus is God, we are saying that he is the second person of the one triune God. He is eternal and uncreated. He is holy, sovereign, and supreme. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He's everywhere present at the same time. He is the maker and the sustainer of all things created. And listen, he is worthy of all worship, and he is worthy of all obedience. And if that's not the Jesus that our people are embracing, they all have the wrong Jesus. And so that's why we, as the ambassadors of Christ, we need to be sure of this vision of Christ, that this is who we're giving to the people that we're serving. But not only is he the divine king, he's also the supreme king. He's called Lord in verse 1. I saw the Lord, capital L, but lowercase O-R-D. Now, it's spelled that way in our English Bibles because it's a different Hebrew word. It's the word Adonai. And Adonai means supreme Lord. He's the Lord of all. And I'll tell you, being Adonai means that King Jesus is greater than all earthly kings. Amen? And I'll tell you, in view of all the political and social chaos that's in the world today, this fact is good news. To know that King Jesus is infinitely greater than all the great kings on earth. And this includes pharaohs and Caesars, kings and queens and presidents and prime ministers and diplomats, dignitaries and dictators. Jesus alone is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And I'll tell you why this vision is so important. Because we get a whole bunch of people walking into our churches and they cannot get their minds off of everything they're seeing that's wrong in the world, because the news and politicians and the social blogs and the info blogs and the conspiracy theorists are just pumping all of this information into their minds. And there's a whole culture of people walking into church, when they need to see Jesus, all they can see is everything broken around them. And sometimes the problem is when pastors minister in a way that, even though they're trying to preach their sermons, it's like we preach a defeated Christ. Like in our minds, we think that Jesus is so stressed out about the condition of the world right now. And so we're talking about like, okay, how do we rally people to engage in all of our political causes and how do we fight back with, you know, all the conspiracy theorists and all that stuff? You know what? Jesus is on the throne. With everything that's going on in the world right now, Jesus is not stressing out. Jesus is not in panic. In fact, we see the unbelief of the disciples there when they were on the Sea of Galilee, right? And they were in the midst of that storm. And the waves were big and there were like hurricane, you know, kind of storm that these guys were engaged in. Listen, their unbelief, when Jesus said, why are you so afraid? Why are you so unbelieving? Where's your faith? It wasn't because they were freaking out over the storm. The problem was, is when they saw Jesus at peace in the boat sleeping, they woke him up and remember what they said? Don't you care? Don't you care that we are perishing? That is where we see their unbelief. And how often we pray when we see the world around us, Jesus is high and lifted up on his throne, seated there as Adonai. Angels aren't stressing out, they're worshiping. The 24 elders aren't stressing out, they're casting down their crowns. No one in heaven is stressing out because they got their eyes on Jesus. They have a clear vision of Jesus, and so they see everything in perspective. And Jesus is not stressing out. And yet so many churches are saying, Jesus, don't you care? Listen, we need a clear vision not only of the divine king, but of the supreme king. Listen, people are bringing into our churches enough baggage that's weighing them down that what they don't need is the pastor to add to that load. What they need to learn how to do is get their eyes on Jesus so they can start obeying the command to cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And the third clear vision that they had of Jesus was he's the exalted king. He's seated on a throne high and lifted up. And this throne belongs exclusively to God. It's the seat of God's authority. It's the seat of God's rule. The New American Standard translates this verse as, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted. You want to know how big Jesus is in his majesty? Don't just look at his throne. Check out his train. It says the train of his robe filled the temple. I mean, think about this. How big is God's house? I don't know, but I imagine it to be pretty big. And here we see the robe of King Jesus that Psalm 104 verse 1 says, you are clothed with honor and majesty. And the train of this robe that represents honor and majesty, it carpets God's house wall to wall. Listen, the message is clear. Do you understand? No king on earth has ever carried a train this big. It means that no king on earth has more honor and more majesty than King Jesus. Why do we need to see Jesus like that? Because that'll impact how we think about worship. It'll impact how we think about missions. It will impact how we think about church life. It will impact everything in the ways, in the terms that we think about life and ministry. We need God's vision of Christ. We also need God's vision for the church. Verses 1 through 7, this vision that Isaiah had, listen, the setting, the zip code is God's temple, God's house. Now, what I think is so interesting about this is that in the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, Jesus taught us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I get that there's a prophetic element to that, but listen, the words here that Jesus taught us to pray is also in the present tense. In other words, Lord, this is what we're praying. Let what is happening in heaven be happening on earth right now. Now, the question is where are we going to best see what's happening in heaven happening on earth? Listen, we're not seeing that in Parliament. We're not seeing that in the White House. Where can people turn to and look and open the door and peek inside and say, oh, so That's what's happening in heaven right now, because I see it happening here on earth. Listen, the ambassador of that is the church. People should be able to open the doors and look inside of our churches and say, wow, I have a glimpse of what's going on in heaven right now. So that means what Isaiah sees here about what's happening in heaven should have an impact in how we think about church, in how we're talking about church, in how we're planning things for church, in how we're moving forward for church. That should be our prayer. Let what is happening in heaven be happening here on earth. What do we see happening in heaven that we want to see happening on earth in our churches? I see three things. First, verse 1, King Jesus is esteemed and exalted. Now, I know I've already touched on this, but I think on a practical level, it's good to think about how this relates to us as the church. And listen, guys, gals, Christ is esteemed in heaven. Christ is esteemed in heaven. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. Christ is the focal point in God's house in heaven, and that means that Christ must be the focal point in God's church on earth. The people of this world and people that walk into our churches, they need a clean and clear vision of Christ. Because, listen, our mission is not to preach ourselves, as Paul says, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Our mission is to decrease so that Christ would increase. Our desire is to hear people come into our churches and then leave and say, I saw the Lord. But I'll tell you what, and this is convicting for me because I used to be in this camp. When church becomes more about how do we spread the fame of Calvary Chapel? How do we spread the fame of this personality pastor or our activities or our music team or our whatever? And people are walking away saying, man, Pastor so-and-so is amazing. And the church's activities are phenomenal. And you got all these people coming in and out, the traffic going two ways, in and out, in and out, in and out. And they're talking about everything and anything exciting other than Jesus. Listen, something's wrong. Because that is not what is happening in heaven right now. If you went to heaven, I'm sure you would be blown away by what Revelation says are the thousands and millions of angels around the throne crying out, holy, holy, holy. But I'll tell you what. All of that, as breathtaking as that scene is, all of that will fade in comparison the moment you see Jesus high and lifted up on that throne. Christ must be esteemed because the church exists to make much of Christ, not to make much of itself. And I'll tell you, the one thing that'll detract people from seeing Jesus is when you get in the way. And I'm convicted of this as a pastor because sometimes I'm prepping my sermon and I'm already thinking about who's going to be in the audience. And I'm just thinking about, well, what points can I make that's going to impress that one person? Listen, the only people that should matter are the people that God brings your way, but even that's secondary. Because primary, everything we do on stage or apart from stage, whatever we're doing in ministry, it's got to be about Jesus. Because even the needs of people can get in the way where people miss Jesus, right? I mean, wasn't that the whole point when Mary just spent time lavishing her worship on the feet of Jesus and Judas and the rest of the disciples said, what in the world? Why all this waste? You could have sold this thing and taken the money and given it to the poor. Now, because we know with hindsight who Judas Iscariot was, we say, man, Judas was so stupid in saying that. But I wonder how many of us would have been on Judas's team at that moment. Because what he said appeals to our flesh. Ministry supersedes prayer time, worship time. Why all this waste? What do you mean prayer meeting? Don't you know that there's a whole bunch of homeless people outside right now that are hungry and we need to go feed them? What do you mean we're going to spend an hour in prayer? What a waste. Come on, it's a time for action. I'm so thankful that our church, every year we shut everything down at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa to spend a whole week in prayer. And some people might say, what a waste of time. It's not a waste. Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. There will always be ministry needs. There will always be ministry needs. But Jesus said, listen, but you're not going to have me always. In other words, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be buried. So while you've got me, worship me. In other words, Jesus first, ministry and everything else second. But you're not going to be thinking that way unless you have a clear vision from God about the church, that Christ must be esteemed and he must be exalted. He needs to be exalted in our worship, in our preaching, in our missions, in our pastoral care and fellowship. I'll tell you, it is not a bad thing when people walk away from church and the one word they hear over and over and over again every time they come is the name of Jesus. I am amazed how there are many churches where the name of Jesus is rare. There's a famine of it. It's amazing. You can't go wrong when you're talking much about Jesus. But next, we see that God is worshipped and glorified in heaven. Verses 2 through 4 says, above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. You know what's happening in heaven right now? Real, pure worship. That's what's happening right now. When you read this description of the angelic worship that is going on in heaven as the focus is Christ, and listen, there is nothing in this text that implies soft volume in their worship. I mean, when they're crying out, holy, 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 it's not just repetition, it's emphasis. On one hand, yes, God is Trinity, and they're acknowledging each person of the Trinity. But listen, every time they say holy, it is boosting the force of the previous statement exponentially. And what they're giving to God is chorus with content, song with substance, doxology with theology. This is something more than just la, la, la. Listen, this is holy, holy, holy. Having a clear vision of God fuels clean, pure worship. There is no manufacturing here. There is no manipulating here. No one has to convince these angels. You know what? Your worship's, the way you guys worship, it lags, man. So let's hype you up. Let's try to manipulate an emotional response. Let's try to shake you up a bit so that you can give to God something that he's worthy of. Listen, the only convincing they need is just point my direction to Jesus. Let me just see Jesus and you got me. I'll tell you, when worship leaders are stressing out more in how their job is to try to manufacture whatever their kind of responsive worship should look like. Listen, you might get wax fruit, but it's not the real fruit of the Spirit. Wax fruit might look real, but it's fake in substance. And there's nothing pleasing in it. None of us has a diet of wax fruit. Because we all enjoy the real thing. We might look at it and say, man, that looks real, until you try to sink your teeth into it and you realize, yuck. Listen, when God says that he desires truth in the inward parts, when God says that he wants worship in spirit and in truth, that means that God wants quality. And I'll tell you, in order to get people to worship God like that, there's going to be a bit of instruction that happens. There's going to be a bit of modeling that's going to happen. But we want to direct people's attention to Christ. Because we know it, right? If people could just see the same Jesus we see, if people could just know the same Jesus we know, if people would just embrace the same Jesus we embrace, then they'll worship. They'll worship. How many times have you given this definition that worship is our response to who God is and all that he's done? The problem is too often we don't believe it. Because we'll attach a but to it. So now it's my job to make you look like that. Listen, we need clarity in terms of Jesus and how worship happens in the church. But not only that, but we also see in this thing that's happening in heaven that we want to see happen on earth is that people are convicted and changed by the gospel. In Isaiah 6, verses 5 through 7, for sake of time, I'll just refer to it instead of reading it again. But you remember that when Isaiah saw the Lord for who he really is, and he saw the angels of God worshiping him for who he really is, that he was convicted of his own sinfulness. Listen, the convicting of sin is the work of the Holy Spirit. And too often we feel like we have to rant and rave to convince people that they're sinners, when in reality all we need to do is show them Jesus. When I was in Montreal, I preached from Isaiah 6. It was a different message, but I preached at a church, but using this text, and all I did was focus on Jesus and wanting people to just see Jesus. And afterward, there was a young gal that came up with a friend. She came to church that night. She was just shaking. You see, she had been a prostitute for years, and she had been locked into this whole sex slave trade. And this young lady was trying to help her get free of that, and she was kept in this lifestyle through drugs, and she was just shaking. And she came up to me, and all she could utter with just with the words that she could find was, "I want this King Jesus." Listen, Jesus convinced her. Give him Jesus. That's what's happening in heaven. Like, how many of us, we're convicted when we read the Word of God? And how many times have we been convicted by just reading the Gospels or the New Testament epistles, where the New Testament writers are just bragging about Jesus, and we see who Jesus is and we realize, I am so not that. And so we come and we say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's a clear vision for the church. But listen, there also needs to be clear vision for the commission. Oh, by the way, I can't end on the conviction part, because remember, God then sent an angel and brought that burning coal and applied it to Isaiah's lips, his tongue. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips because I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And you remember, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So he was just confessing his own sinfulness in the heart. But what was applied was that coal from God's altar, that coal that was on fire. And I'll tell you, in heaven, the altar that's burning there, it represents the altar of Christ's cross. That's where holiness, that's where the fire of judgment was satisfied at the sacrificial death of Jesus. Altar represents the slaughtering place. And it was when the sacrifice was applied to Isaiah that atonement came. Listen, that's the message we preach, which ties into the last point here. Listen, we need a clear vision of Christ. We need a clear vision of the church. And let's wrap it up with a clear vision of commission. Because in verses 8 and 9, God said, Who am I going to send? Who's going to go for us? And listen to the man who said, here am I, send me. It was the man who had got this vision. I believe that there is a generation of people that the Lord wants to connect you with, and he wants to connect them with you with. And the people that he wants to send, the people he wants to use are those who's had a clear vision of Christ. They've had a clear vision of the church. And all of that leads into a clear vision of commission. Because here's what commission is, guys. It's as simple as this. Jesus showed me a whole lot about him. Now he's going to connect me with a whole bunch of people that need him. And that's why Jesus said go. In Mark 16 and in Matthew 28, he said go. So listen, go and give him this, Jesus. That's why we need vision. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity of grace to enjoy it together, to grow together in it. And Lord, we pray that during our time together that you would bring clarity of vision because we need it. And we pray, Father, that you would be glorified and that the ministries would be fruitful. And Lord, that we would just enter into a season of growth as a result of it. And Lord, as we now just move into just mealtime together and just talking and sharing experiences and just bragging about Jesus together, I just pray it would be such an edifying time. And so we just ask that you'd be honored and glorified in the remainder of this conference, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.